We're going to do something a little different. You might recall several months ago, I did a sermon where we took the sermon time to pray and to just go through basically an outline of how to pray and take that time. Well, we're going to do something very similar today in regard to this, but focused on intercession. And I want us to begin today by just talking a bit and putting our focus on Jesus Christ. So you remember in Isaiah chapter 53, we're speaking about Jesus. It says that he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And intercession is one of those things that is so precious about Jesus because it says he lives to make intercession always. So when we think about Jesus, when we think about the heart of Jesus, he is wanting to intercede in order to save, to deliver, to help. He is the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. He's the only one that knows basically what it is to be both sides of that. And he is playing the role in heaven now at the right hand of God as our high priest, as our mediator, as our advocate. And so as it says, again, he makes intercession always, but he did it by bearing the sins of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. If you look over in Luke chapter 23, it says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So here we see Jesus on the cross being put to death, having all the transgression laid on him, bearing the sin. And again, what is he doing from the cross? He is interceding on behalf of those who put him to death. Now we can look back in history and we can realize there was a reality to that, to the actual people that were there putting him to death. But as Peter charged in the book of Acts chapter 2, when he was giving that sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said, "We all with lawless hands." He said, "We've put him to death." And the truth is that we all are in need of the intercession of Jesus Christ. Not just the atoning work he did by bearing our sins and by shedding his blood, but we're all in need of the atoning work that he does by being our advocate and intercessor today. And so I want to begin this time that we're having. We're going to spend some time in intercession, but I actually want to begin by remembering the intercession of Jesus Christ by taking of the Lord's Supper together. I know that there might be some of you that are not baptized, and we would ask that this would be something that is a confirming of the commitment that you've already made and the covenant that you entered with Jesus Christ, and that this would be for those who have made a covenant, because that's what we're doing, is we're confirm the covenant. There's also those of you maybe that would say, "Hey, I'm not convinced that I want to do this today, or maybe I only want to do this once a year." That's totally fine. Please feel no pressure in any way to do this. What we want to do though, whether you're taking of the symbols or just being with us in spirit, we want to focus on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ first and foremost, because all genuine intercession begins with understanding the intercession that Jesus Christ made for us. It is actually our union with him that brings us into this place with Jesus Christ as part of the body, where he is the head and we are the body, that we are taking on the things that he desires. And what we'll see today a little bit is what that desire is and just his role as intercessor for us. So we're going to take these in two parts, the bread and the wine. We're going to take of this, but I want you to just to think about it. We read in Isaiah 53, he bore our iniquities and sins. It says that it pleased the Father to bruise him, to lay upon him the iniquity of us all. And we never take this without sobriety. And we don't consider this sacrifice of Jesus without a sobriety. Because what unifies us together in this room is that we've all accepted our salvation through Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest anyone would boast. It's by grace through faith, our belief in him, that God so loved the world, including us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, you and me, and whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that is what unifies us as a body. We have one head. And if we are not connected to the head, if, as Jesus said in John 15, if we're not connected to the vine, we have no part in him. We need to be connected. And so by faith, we take of this, and we'll just pray together. Father, we thank you that you gave your Son. And Jesus, we thank you that you came down as the bread from heaven, the true bread, the true manna. We thank you that you gave yourself up to come in the form of a bondservant, to come in the form of a man, to bear our iniquity and our sin. And we acknowledge your work that you took all of our sin upon yourself so that we might become righteous. And so we thank you for this bread, and we thank you that we can eat in remembrance of you. And we judge ourselves as unworthy of this salvation, but yet you have made it so because you are so perfectly worthy, and you have made us whole through your brokenness, and you have brought about healing in our lives and brought us back to you and through you to the Holy Father, our Father in heaven. We thank you for that sacrifice, Jesus, and we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Holy Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And we also acknowledge that there was a precious price paid, not of gold and silver or of anything of this world that is precious, but that each of us were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that the precious blood of the Passover lamb was a symbol to pass over the households. We know that the precious blood of the sin offering and the trespass offerings could be spilled at any time for the forgiveness of sins. And we know that Jesus is the representation of all of this and more, that he is the embodiment of what is righteous. He is the embodiment of the law and the complete fulfillment of it in his life. And it's by our faith in him and by his shed blood for us that we have the forgiveness of sins. He took the cup on that night in which he was betrayed, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so we have this, and so we drink this cup as a reminder of the covenant that was made in his blood. And so we pray, Father, thank you for this cup. We thank you for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the unity that you bring about and the healing that has come into our lives. Thank you for cleansing us of our sins. And Father, we just confess that apart from your Son, we are just completely in sin, and the law of sin always seems to take over. But having found this renewal in him and being joined to him, we thank you that we have received of his grace, of his love, of his forgiveness, and of the Spirit that flows from you and him to us, that we might walk in this righteousness. Thank you so much for bringing us near and making us a part of your family. For by this blood you cleansed us and ordained us to be kings and priests forever. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we take of this cup, we take of this bread, we remember how we came into this body, not by anything of our own work, but by the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. But I want you to think about, what does this intercession of Jesus mean to you? How personal and how precious is it to you that Jesus laid down his life for you? And again, that is the fundamental foundation of all truth and all love. God says, we love because he first loved us. And the more we appreciate the love that God has for us, the more that we can engage with him in a harmony and in a unity of spirit and mind to enter into intercession. Notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a proclamation in this, and Paul talks about this as well, that we carry around in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, as he died, we died. As he lives, we live. That our connection is to him. So you know what it is to have a body that's connected to your head. Your head says, get up, right? Get out of bed. Go brush your teeth, shower up, make some food, get dressed. You basically are going through life connected to where the head leads you. And that is, in essence, what we do when we look at Jesus Christ as our head. We're saying, not my own will, but yours be done. I am here for you, God. And Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, as the one who is shepherding us and leading us as high priest, is wanting us to be engaged with him in the same kind of service that he is. So when we look at these verses in Hebrews 7, notice what it says, because he continues forever. This is Hebrews 7, 24 to 25. Because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. So Jesus isn't dying. Jesus is going to live forever. Jesus fulfills this role forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Praise God, right? He's able to save to the uttermost. It means everything about this salvation is done through him. There's nothing left but what we find through him. But he lives to make intercession. I want you to think about Jesus, because so often we consider Jesus in the flesh. But I want you to think about, if this is what he is doing now, this is what he lives for, is making intercession for us. What is his heart toward each one of us and toward all those who have been made in the image of God? I just want you to stop and contemplate that this is the role that he is primarily performing in a heavenly place. He is interceding on our behalf. It says that the Lord is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He desires us to be cleansed. He desires us to be made holy. He desires us to have an intimate fellowship with him, and the intercession is all a part of this. But notice what he does here is he brings us into connection with him. So if you look with me in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5, it says to us, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And certainly he is precious to us, right? This Jesus, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if the high priest of the priesthood, if it says of our high priest that he lives to make intercession always, what would the under priests be doing? What would the priests that are under his authority and his leading be doing with their time and with their lives? Now, I'm going to tell you that I think this is one of the most powerful things that we can ever do, and that is truly lay down our lives for our brethren. It says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And in 1 John 3, in verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus is alive in heaven, and he lives to make intercession for us. We are alive in Jesus Christ, and I think the question we should be asking is, are we alive to make intercession for others? See, this is why there is a preaching of the gospel. This is why there is a praying for others. This is why there is doing the things that God wants, because the unity of faith is founded in the sacrifice of Jesus. And ultimately, what is prayer? Prayer is a stripping away of the flesh. Prayer is a humbling of oneself. It is literally a crucifying of the flesh in our spirits so that we will say no to our flesh and yes to this time with God. Now, we've been made a royal priesthood to offer up sacrifices to the Lord that are acceptable. The sacrifice we bring is the word and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We come with the word, we come with his blood, we come with these promises that he's given to us, we come with the righteousness in which we stand, that we know and believe that we are holy and accepted in him, and that if we ask anything in his name, it will be given to us if indeed it is according to his will. God is wanting us to join in to his will. Just think about the reality that Jesus is glorified in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and that he is living to make intercession always for us that we might be saved. What would that tell us then in following his leadership about where our lives should be in praying for others? So what we're going to do is we're going to go through some exercises, and we're going to now engage in prayer. I'm going to ask you to participate in this, join in from your seat, but where you are, I want us to spend time simply going through some of the scriptures, and then we're going to act on what we read. So the first thing we're going to do is we're simply going to give God thanks for others. Notice this verse in Ephesians 1:15 to 16. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. How thankful are you for the people around you? Those who are believers, those who are helpers in your joy, those who are your family members and your friends. What we're going to do is just take some time right now, and we're going to enter into this most holy place, into the throne room of God, and we're going to lift people up and give God thanks for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're just going to take some time to do that right now. So let's go ahead with that. Okay, you probably could go on with that for a while. I find that the more I give God thanks for people, the more people come up in my mind before God to say, thank you, God, for this person. You're finding that too? I notice a lot of you having smiles on your faces. How many feel a little more joy in the Lord for just having spent some time thanking? It's a powerful thing, isn't it? Because what you just did was you entered into the work of Jesus Christ. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we start entering into this in a very real way, bringing forth as priests of the Lord, sanctified, sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of thanksgiving. See, these are talked about in scriptures, and this is the reality of this priesthood that we're a part of, that we offer up prayers on behalf of other people. We minister in prayer in a very powerful way. Notice this. Now we're going to ask God to bless others with wisdom and revelation, with enlightenment and hope. This is based on Ephesians 1, 16 to 19. The last phrase there in verse 16b, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now again, this is us praying for others, specifically those of the faith. But I would ask you just to consider now, as you pray for those who are faithful, that they would receive, as we wrote here, the wisdom and revelation, the enlightenment and the hope to know the unsurpassing great power of God, that you would now engage very specifically for somebody by name that you want to receive wisdom and revelation, that you want to receive enlightenment and hope. And maybe start for those that you would say that are already of the household of faith who need this encouragement, who need greater revelation and greater enlightenment. But again, in faith, ask God, expecting to receive from him the things that you ask for those that are of faith. And then if you get done with that and want to go to other people you know that are not of the faith, you can ask God for the same things. Because remember, no one comes to Christ unless the Father calls, right? Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And when he said, do you know who I am? And Peter said, you're Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. All wisdom, knowledge, revelation, all this hope and enlightenment that we desire that brings us into this intimacy with Christ has been done by the Spirit of God. We don't boast in it because we know it's because he did the work. Now we're going to ask him to do this work for somebody else. So let's pray. All right, we're going to move on from this part of our intercession today. But again, what a beautiful thing. And once you start praying that way, are you finding that God actually tugs on you to pray more for that person, to get more acquainted with them? And your heart literally can change toward that person as you pray for them. But then it's like, wow, God, where does this end? Like, I can keep praying for people I know. And ultimately, it's such a beautiful thing that God has brought us into this ministry with him. Now what we're going to do is ask God to bring you into contact with others that you might impart spiritual gifts. So this is one of the things that we've prayed as Rock Valley. Our evangelism basically is to ask God to evangelize we make ourselves available online, but really we're asking God to work in people's lives and bring them here, and kind of for this purpose. It says in Romans 1, verses 9 to 11, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." And ultimately, this church was founded on praying that God would bring into contact with us people that he was calling, people he was leading to understand more about what the faith of Jesus Christ is, to understand more about the keeping of the commandments of God, and that we would be able to impart some gift, some help, some blessing to anybody that he brought our way. But these meetings are not just for what we do when we come here. It's anywhere in life that God would give us a way into people's lives that we might impart some spiritual gift. And you might know people that are living in your home or living in your neighborhood or who you're working with where we need this help from God, that we want to be of service to him because we want to be of service to them and lay down our lives in some service and sacrifice for them. So let's go ahead and do this. Let's ask that God would bring us into contact with others. And again, if you can be specific, that we might be able to impart some spiritual gift to them. All right, so we're going to move on from that segment now, and we're going to go to the next one, which is to ask God to not charge those who have sinned against you and to help you do the same. So this is where it gets a little more intimate and a little more personal, because do you have anybody in your life who has sinned against you, who has hurt you, who you're feeling hurt from? Do you have somebody in your life right now that has done something to you where your heart is not pure toward them? See, part of the unity of the faith and the body of belief is that we could come to the purity of God, right? When Jesus was being tempted in all points yet without sin, he had people mocking him, beating him, scourging him, putting blindfolds over and say, "Prophesy, who just hit you? Who's doing this to you?" And what's amazing is that he never became impure. Through the whole process, he never sinned. He never gave in to any law of sin or carnality. He always was true to who he is. And he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So we should always want to be pure of heart, but this really begins by asking God to not hold the charge. And the example I want to look at is here in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, this was when they were stoning Stephen, says that in Acts 7, 59 to 60, as they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So here he is calling on God, the Lord Jesus, saying, "Receive my spirit." He's being killed, and he's looking up into the heavenly places to Jesus Christ, who he already proclaimed was standing at the right hand of God the Father. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Right now, figuratively, is anybody killing you? Is anybody just hurting you? Is there anybody that you're not in a good place with? Is there anybody that you're holding any judgment against? Ask God not to hold that against them. And ask God to help you let it go toward them as well. Let's pray. This can be a really tough part of intercession when you appreciate the release of all your sin that Christ gave you, and now you're asking for the release of all the sins that somebody else has done against you to hurt you. And these are some of the things that we carry humanly for a long time. Some things are just so deeply painful and hurtful, whether, you know, from our parents or uncles and aunts, the families, friends, spouses. But this is where we share in the sacrifice of Jesus, this intercession. He gave his life to see us set free. He died, as it says in Romans 5, while we were yet enemies with him. And so we're loving our enemies. We're loving those who have hurt us, because this is who God is, and this is who we are as those who are holy to the Lord for the priest, or holy to Jesus for this work. So we ask him, please don't hold this sin against them. And remember, we started with Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, as he was being put to death. This is the very heart and essence of the ministry of intercession. He took action, and Stephen took action to ask that there would be no charge held against those who were putting both of them to death. In addition to this, let's take the time now to ask for life for somebody we see sinning. Sin not unto death. And ask the Father to forgive them. It says in 1 John 5 and verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he, that is God, will give him, the person who asked, life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say you should pray about that. So maybe the question becomes right away, what would that level of sin be, or what did that look like? I just quoted the example of Jesus. When people are putting him to death unjustly, he prayed for their forgiveness. Stephen, when he was being stoned for preaching the gospel, prayed that that not be held against them. So why don't we just take that as the standard, and anything less than that that we've seen anybody do other than murder, we'll start there. I don't want to take too much time on it, but obviously there's a blasphemy of the spirit that can occur that people are just completely rejecting God, and that is the only sin that we know in the Bible says can't be forgiven, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But if you see somebody sinning, again, in our flesh, what do? Oh, that's awful. Oh, that's terrible. They're so wrong. They're unrighteous. They're not doing things the right way. Yep. Jesus sees that too. But the thing is, Jesus isn't the accuser of the brethren. He said, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. And that's the work of an intercessor, is saying, let me get between the reality of what's going on here. And Jesus said, I'll become sin for those who have sinned, that they might be the righteousness of God, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are saying, Father, give me life. I see this person sinning. I don't want them to be judged for that. I want life for them. Will you please, as if I'm asking you for the, as if I committed the sin myself, forgive me. Heal me, and we receive from God life for the person for whom we asked for that forgiveness. Now, again, this is really very powerful intimacy, because we should be asking as if we were asking for our own life on behalf of a brother and or a sister in Christ, that they would receive this forgiveness. And so right now, do you know of anybody that you've seen recently sinning a sin that maybe the heart was to judgment? I'm asking you now to lift that person up and just ask God to give you life for that person, give forgiveness there. So let's pray for the forgiveness of anyone we know that is sinning. And if you don't have an example, just keep praying either about the first part of it, the sins that were done against you, or just forgiveness in general for people, that they could turn away from wickedness and come back to Jesus Christ. Father, we do ask forgiveness for us as a nation, as a community, where we used to have our eyes much more attentively set on you, and where we more consistently as a population sought to worship you and follow you. Father, forgive us for all of our backsliding, all of our turning away from you. Please heal our land. Please start right here in Murrieta, in this valley, God. Please, Father, we just ask for a turning and a power, that you would hear our prayer, for we have broken your words and your commandments, and we just ask for your forgiveness for us as a valley, as a people, and that you would pour out your spirit and just stir up in our hearts and in our minds as a whole community at large, God, that we would just be pursuing you and seeking your face and coming back to you. God, please bring about revival in this valley. Just forgive us our iniquity and our sin. Next thing we want to do now is pray for healing, both of those who are physically sick or those who need healing because they're found in sin. They need the healing that comes in the form of a deliverance. It says here in James chapter 5, verses 16 to 17, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick. And that's what our prayer should be. We should be looking to God with expectation, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, we're not going to take the time in the remaining time that we have to be confessing sins to one another, but we should have our confidence in people that we go to when we need help. And we should be ready to receive that brother or sister in Christ and say, as you confess your trespasses, let me pray for you with an expectation that God would answer and that there would be healing in place. So if you know of anybody who is physically ill today, which it looks like over half the congregation is out physically ill today, you probably know somebody. And if you're a visitor today, maybe you know somebody. We have a lot of people who are sick in this congregation this week. And let's pray for them. But also if you know anybody who is going through a hard time spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and needs healing that way as well, let's bring them and their names up before the Lord right now and ask for their healing as well. There's probably so much more we could pray about that, but I want to finish this time just by asking you to consider the fact that you've just spent over 30 minutes just praying for other people. And this is part of the ministry of Jesus Christ, who lives to make intercession always. And it's part of the identification that we have in the body. I was telling Scott about an article I was just reading yesterday, by chance actually, was just about these studies that are on cancers. You know how cancers metastasize? Like if somebody gets cancer in their liver, those liver cancer cells can go to different parts of their body. And we were just speaking with a good friend here at the Feast of Tabernacles who has actually liver cells up in his neck. And it's like, how does that work? And it's part of the way this cancer has spread. But what's really interesting about it is this research that's been done has found out that that actually is a very normal process in the body. The body actually metastasizes when it's healthy, where parts go and help other parts, where the liver cells can go to a different organ and they will change their cells. They will have kind of like cellular empathy and they will become part of that to strengthen that organ or go to different parts, and they actually are changed. And that's really what intercession is. We are taking on the other part of the body. We're saying, I love you, Karen and George, and my heart is to pray for you, for your strength, for your healing, for your blessing. I love you as if I loved my own self, because we are of the same flesh. And as we are part of one body, I do want to pray for you. I want to lay down my life. And my friends, this intercession, again, I can't stress enough, this is what Jesus lives for. And this is what we should be living for. I really believe that all growth and edification is not so much about what we do in how we try to persuade or have our conversations or talk. It really happens in heavenly places where God pours his spirit out, and then the work happens amazingly. And then we're just available for whatever he wants. If he wants us to share a spiritual gift, he'll give us the gift. If he wants us to give a word of knowledge or encouragement or wisdom, he'll give us those words. And ultimately, it is us being in tune with God and his heart for one another that brings about a unity of the spirit and a bond of peace, because we realize we're part of a greater body joined to one head, Jesus Christ, whose ministry is to intercede on behalf of all of us. And how do we get to purity? It is not by saying we all agree intellectually with every doctrine that we have or every point that we have. We get to unity by saying, it doesn't matter to me, in a sense, what you believe. What matters to me is you. I care about you. I want to identify with you. I want to be a helper in your joy. I want to be an encourager of you. When you suffer, I suffer. When you rejoice, I rejoice. I want to be with you in life together. And what really brings about the body is not going through a test of what you think or believe about everything, but it is truly a love. The great commandments are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no saying, love your neighbor as yourself if they believe this or if they believe that. Our role is to serve. Our role is to minister. Our role is to love. And Jesus showed when he was on the earth, he just gave it away to anybody who wanted it. Anybody could come and listen. Anybody who wanted, he was available for them. We too, as the body of Christ, need to be available. And realizing when God puts us into contact with people, it's our job to be interceding on their behalf, just as Christ has interceded on our behalf. Now, we went through an exercise today, and there are so many more verses we could have turned to for different aspects of intercession that we see in the scriptures. Just know that. What I want you to take from this message today is that you can go through very quickly. The time can fly very fast when you start praying for other people. Because the more you do, the more your heart will open up to God's heart for that person, and things will change. This is how you learn to love an enemy. This is how you learn to do good to those who spitefully use you and persecute you, how you can pray for them because you love them and want to love them as God the Father and Jesus Christ love them. Truly, there's no more higher calling or intimacy than to be joined in the work of our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most very direct and tangible ways we do it. And it's one of the most humbling. My heart is broken more praying for others than is ever broken for myself. Because when you come into the throne room of God and are willing to lay down your life as a sacrifice for another in Jesus Christ, you find an intimacy with him that I've found it unparalleled in most of what we do. So I encourage you to think about this. I encourage you to take it and practice it more diligently in your lives. I encourage you to seek the Lord and his power and believe in the things that you're praying for. You have been called for such a ministry as this and such a service with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's worship him.